Happy Advent. It's almost Christmas. Can you believe that? This is the first Sunday in Advent. The word Advent is taken from the Latin word for coming. And the season of Advent, if you don't know this, some of you do, is really all about our expectant waiting and preparing for the coming of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ coming into this world. We call that Christmas. And as Betsy reminded us last week in her message, there is a second coming of the same person, the return of the Lord Jesus, which also requires our ongoing expectant waiting and preparing for him in that great second coming that will come at the close of history, whenever that is. But Home for Christmas is Glenn Kirk's Advent theme for December 2018, and the sanctuary is ready for that. I don't know if you're personally ready for that. Home for Christmas will be all about coming home, finding a home, welcoming others into your home, whether that be your where you live home or your where you worship and serve church home, and whether that other person be your neighbor or a stranger or a new pastor by the name of Tim Peck and his family, whom you will be welcoming here 2 weeks from today. Glenn Kirk has been my church home for the last 2 years exactly. I arrived on the first Sunday of Advent of 2016. And as I say goodbye to you today, I want to talk to you about this church home that you have, what it is, and what it always must be in order to remain a good home. And what it really is, what it aspires to be, really begins with what's inscribed on our side walls in the sanctuary, have been for the last few months, our big picture we believes, our big picture whys, which explain who we are and why we do what we do. And I want us to say them together. They're going to be on the screen, so let's just say them together. You ready? We believe God can be trusted. Everything is in Jesus. All is forgiven. Everybody matters. God defends the weak and oppressed. Everybody has a calling. Life is a daring adventure. Anything is possible. The Spirit empowers. Self-giving is the secret. Suffering has value. The Bible is a map. Prayer changes things. I want to focus on all of them this morning by looking at just one of them. And this one of them, by its very wording, claims to and really does contain and absorb all of the rest. And it's in big letters for that very reason over on that side wall. And here it is. Everything is in Jesus. Everything is in Jesus. That is your home. But not just any notion of or idea about Jesus, but specifically this one, which Paul declared to the Corinthians, and actually which I offered to you that very first Sunday I was with you 2 years ago. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first letter to them, second chapter, first verse is where we begin. This is what he says. He says, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you," that is, the gospel message, that basic core Christianity. "I did not proclaim the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Pretty honest, pretty humble of him to say that. He says, "My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit," that is signs and wonders, "and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God." That's what we want to hear more of in this church. Isn't that beautiful? You know, Glendora is not ancient Corinth. And Glen Kirk is not the church there. But then again, really every church is the Corinthian church to one degree or another, isn't it? And that would include us. In the first chapter of this letter to the Corinthians, Paul's already mentioned a particular name 16 times. And now he reminds the Corinthians of a critical decision that he made about that name before he ever visited them that very first time, when they were still lost people. And it was a decision that wound up finding them and saving them and changing them and established them into a church. It was a decision to have this single focus to his ministry, to know a single name, to declare a single name, to lift up that name, to focus attention on that name always, and to watch the power come because of the name. "I decided to know nothing among you," he said, "except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the important part. Nothing other than him and his crucifixion. That was it. That was the approach. No slick packaging, no studied technique in order to wow them and seduce them and to pull them in. No drawing on the best philosophers and thinkers of the time to make the case. No appealing to high culture. No making it sound impressive or respectable. None of that. Just this: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Arrested, tried, executed in a manner that displayed the power of Rome. Jesus Christ hung on a cross like a traitor, which was a total scandal. It was just offensive. This is a public relations disaster for any new religion that wants to establish itself in a culture obsessed with conquest and images of domination and warrior strength and overwhelming power, not unlike our own. And yet this is Paul's decision. Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what he offered them in all of its completely unexpected transforming power and hope and promise. Straight and plain talk about the cross, edgy and courageous testimony, the unadorned message of Jesus Christ and his death and God's raising him from the dead, which means for you and me, all is forgiven, all is restored, released then into life and ministry like you've never known, and how all that changes everything in life and calls you and me to make a decision about him. Will we gamble everything on him? Will we surrender everything to him, love him, and follow him anywhere or not, no matter what the cost? Is that the dream you have for your kids? Or some materialistic, suburban, boring nothing? "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That is our message at Glenkirk. That's all we have when you boil it all down. And really, that's all you need. It's enough. Exceedingly abundantly more than enough, because it is more than just a message. It is the power of Almighty God to salvation for all who believe. Jesus Christ and him crucified, that's our message. And you know, also, that is our perspective on all things. Jesus Christ and him crucified, it's like a pair of glasses that you put on in order to see things as they really are. I mean, on so-called Good Friday, with Jesus hanging there on the cross, it was looking pretty bad. But God was doing something powerful in the suffering. Suffering has value. He was doing something really powerful in the suffering and in the rejection and in the death that he went through. We are Glenkirk Church, and we've been on a journey together, haven't we? And in your more recent past, you've been through some of the most challenging years of the existence of this church since it was founded in 1955. But I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ, the crucified one, he knows all about days like those. He understands them, and he has never been surprised or worried or at a loss at what to do in them. And he knows that the Father's always busy in crucifixions. And he knows that sufferings and rejections are never wasted in the hands of God. They never are. And that they lead to resurrections. And we've seen that together, haven't we? 2 years ago, we said, we're not only going to make it, but we're going to thrive just as sure as Jesus Christ walked out of what everybody thought was his final resting place. And you have done just that in 2 years. Make it 2.5, because it started before I ever got here. I had placed in your bulletin this morning my initial words given to you 2 years ago. It's just there for you to look at, not right now, but later. And it's really all to say, what we set out to do, we have done. And it's a great chapter in your story. Yeah, like Betsy said last week, God threw paint on the picture that was being painted here in the last several years. And now with your hand in his, you're painting a new one. Everything is in Jesus. And that is your home. We need Jesus Christ and him crucified both as our message of this transforming power and hope and forgiveness and promise. And we also need Jesus Christ crucified as this pair of glasses that we put on to see things always for just as they are. And then there's one more thing. And then we're not done, but we're almost done. You see, I have this mother of mine, and I've told you about her from time to time. She had a birthday 2 weeks ago, her 97th, as did her twin who lives in Moscow, Idaho. We talked to both of them that day. Here she is. Is she on the screen yet? Yeah, that's her getting started in the right way. And that's my brother Todd on the right, and my cousin Mary just on the left. So that's her. She's 97, World War II generation. War over, marriage, kids. But as I've told you in the past, there was a bit of a glitch there. My parents were married for 12 and a half years before my older brother came along, Todd, and then I came along 18 months later. They, like many American couples, struggled with infertility. They suffered a long time with that. Suffering has value. It drove my mother to make a deal with God. And this was the grand bargain. She says, if you give me children, I will, and by the way, they were nominal cultural Christians, kind of Christmas Easter people. She said, I will take them to Sunday school every week. I will read the Bible to them at home, and I'll raise them right. Now, I'm not necessarily recommending this strategy for you, but this is their story, and it just so happened within 3 years, this lonely couple had become a family of four. And my mother made good on her part of the deal. Church, Sunday school, Bible reading. She got one of those little children's Bibles, and we just beg her to read it after meals. And it was a little spotty, but she read. And wherever we moved, you know, our parents were looking for a church with strong ministry for kids. And that's how we wound up just about 50 years ago at your sister Eco Church just down the highway, Trinity Church in Santa Ana. And our entire family came to Christ there, starting with my brother and I, and then our parents followed. And our mother, you know, even before she gave her life to Jesus Christ, but much more so even after that, she completely gave herself to my brother and to me as she had promised. She sacrificed for us. She regularly said no to herself in order to say yes to us. At every turn, she did that just over and over and over again for us. You might say that she denied herself for us. That didn't mean that she was denying who she was. I mean, she was always this fun-loving, tremendous athlete. I just like to brag on her golf game. 2 holes in 1 in her life. Our friends loved hanging around with her. When I say she denied herself, she denied the self-serving self within her, saying no to self in order to say yes to us, which she still does today as much as she can in memory care, in skilled nursing up in Santa Barbara. And when my brother and I really consider who we are today, we just think of our mother. Her always welcoming, ever-forgiving, radical love, the power of her self-denial. 500 years ago, John Calvin said that the heart of the Christian life is the denial of self. And of course, he learned that from the crucified one who said 2,000 years ago, if anybody wants to come after me, deny yourself, that is, say no to the self-serving self so you can become the real self that God made you to be, pick up your cross and follow. Say no to that self-serving self so you can say yes to God and to the people around you at every turn, over and over and over again. Listen. We need Jesus Christ crucified, not just as our powerful message, not just as a pair of glasses to put on, but also as this self-denying, attractive, winsome lifestyle that everybody's hungry for. That's what people want. They want to be a part of a community with people in it who say no to self and yes to the visitor and yes to each other. To take on that lifestyle, to put it on and wear it around. That is the home that people are looking for. And that's the home that Glenkirk Church must always be. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everything is in Jesus, in that Jesus. Let me remind you of something that we were saying early on, 2 years ago. God is enough. And who you are in Him is enough. And the work of your hands in His hands is enough. Exceedingly, abundantly, more than enough. Here's a few things that I've grown to appreciate as I've been with you. Number one, that the body heals itself when love abounds. And I've also just grown to appreciate more that at every step, just trust God. And also, trust the people. And also, release the people into ministry. I have never been in a church with greater spiritual depth, with greater spiritual gifting, and with more natural leadership than this one. You don't need some savior coming from the outside. You've already got what you need. Don't let that go to your heads. You may get another douse of paint on the picture if you do. I want to say at this point, thank you to the elders who hired me and have partnered with me, to the deacons, to the staff, to the congregation, for two of the most fulfilling years of my adult life. I want to especially say thank you to the elders who carried you through the dark valley. As one of our new elders said just this week, they absorbed so much on your behalf, a lot of which they just couldn't talk about, and they protected you, and they really paid a price for it. So, what am I going to do now? I'm going to take 3 or 4 months of a self-funded sabbatical, and I'm going to rest, I'm going to play some. I've got some things that I want to do in my own life, organize the family archives and make copies of everything for my nephews. I've got a lot of things in me that have been kind of simmering there for years that I want to write. And I'm going to look for the next door that God opens. Tim, Peck, and Betsy will let you know about my next assignment when it comes. And I will see some of you at Presbytery meetings, but I won't be in direct communication with you. That would be unfair to your next pastor. And that is my decision. That's not something he asked of me. That's something I told him I would do. That's a best practice thing. Because your focus really needs to be on him now. Listen to this. Let him get established in your hearts and establish him in yours. And you know that thing about 1 and 2 Timothy? I mean, that is clever and fun, but after today, there's no 2 Timothy. There's just one Timothy. It's Tim Peck. Final challenge. We say over there that God can be trusted and that life is a daring adventure. Okay. So take risks, gamble on him, innovate, draw on the wisdom of the more seasoned among us. That's sort of code for be nice to the old people, talking to the youth. But old people, listen very carefully to the young. Mentor the young and trust the young with the keys. Take all your expectations that you have for Tim Peck, all of your agendas you want to lay on him, and give all that to God. Just get all that clutter out of the way so you can have a good, healthy relationship and get on with the daring adventure together. And with that, let me pray for you as we move into the celebration of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you as always through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that as we take the juice and the bread now together, the great leveler of all people that puts us on that level ground at the foot of the cross, that you'd minister to us, that you'd speak to us, that you'd heal our bodies and our hearts. Just do whatever you want in this sacrament that you commanded us to observe on the night when you were betrayed. Be powerful in it. And help us, Lord, to just only and ever rely on your death and your resurrection as the great secret of self-giving. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.